The scripture reading this morning will come from Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. Matthew 13:44. Please give careful attention, for this is the word of God. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. It is striking how our Lord can say so much in so few words. There is great wealth in this very brief parable. And in fact, its brevity tells us something. It tells us that our attention is being narrowly focused. We need to pay close attention to these words. They've been carefully chosen. Notice the things that we are not told. Who is the man? Why is he in the field? What is the treasure? Who is the owner of the field? These questions aren't addressed because our eyes are being focused elsewhere. Now, if I were to ask you to restate this parable in your own words, you might say something like this. Well, the parable tells us about a man, and he went out into a field and he found a treasure, and he went and hid that treasure, and then he sold all that he had, and he bought the field. The man is the active one. And in fact, in the parable, he is the one doing all the moving. He finds, he goes, he sells, he buys. It's easy because of that to see the man as the center of the parable. But note that all of his actions are relative to the treasure. In fact, we are told in the parable that it is the kingdom of heaven which is like a treasure, not like a man. The treasure is the center of the parable. Now, to give you just very brief context here so that you might understand this the way those initial ears might have heard this, back in those days in ancient times, they didn't have safety deposit boxes like we have. And so what was a common practice is you would take your wealth, those things which are particularly precious to you, and you might bury it somewhere on your property. Now the problem is, if you don't tell someone else in your family where that is, and you should die unexpectedly before you can convey that valuable information, that treasure is lost. And so perhaps this is the context here where someone has taken their wealth and they have buried it in a field and they have either passed away or been taken away and now the treasure has been lost. And in fact, the land has perhaps passed into someone else's hands and they are not even aware of this treasure. So what is the meaning of the parable? What is it illustrating? What's underneath the symbols of the treasure and the man and his actions? It has been suggested that we are to see in this parable the following symbols, that the field is the world. Even just a few verses prior, Jesus explains the meaning of the parable of the tares. And there in that parable, chapter 13, verse 38, Jesus identifies the field as the world. So it would not be unprecedented for Jesus to use a field as a symbol for the world. So it has been suggested here. We are to look at the field as a symbol for the world. And the treasure is the church. Deuteronomy 26:18 refers to God's people as his treasured possession. And indeed, the church is a treasure to God. We are the apple of his eye. And then the man would be Jesus. And the point would be this. We are a treasure hidden in this world. Jesus comes and extracts us from this world. He loves and places such value on the church that he was willing to pay the ultimate price, the death on a cross, so that he might purchase us for himself. He gave up everything for us. Now, we should not disagree with the conclusion, for it is indeed true that God loves the church and that Jesus did come and give everything he had, his life. Greater love has no one than this, than he laid down his life for a friend. But while we can agree with the conclusion, we should disagree with the interpretation. Just because we like the conclusion of an argument doesn't mean the argument itself is correct. You see, if we pay close attention to this parable, we will notice that the man in the parable did not purchase the treasure. He purchased the field. And he did this presumably because he could not afford the treasure. And this we would never say of Jesus. This is the brilliance of this short parable. This parable cleverly conveys the idea that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure of such exceeding, exorbitant, incomparable value that the man could never hope to purchase it. But if there was any way he could possess it, he would give up everything for it. And so the parable provides a way for us to witness the value he places upon this treasure, for he can buy the field, though it will cost him everything he owns. And in buying the field, he would then possess the treasure hidden in it. He would give up everything to pay for the field and, in effect, gain the treasure for free. Now, this parable draws out three aspects of this treasure that I want to focus on the balance of our time on. So we're going to briefly look at the hidden nature of this treasure. We'll look at the cost of this treasure, and then we'll look at the value of the treasure. The treasure was hidden. It was not easily seen. The man, it seems, perchance happened to stumble upon it, or perhaps theologically more precisely, in God's providence, he happened upon this treasure. God brought it before him. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." In these two verses, there are these comparatives. The width of the gates, one is narrow and one is wide. One way is easy and one way is hard. The pathway of one leads to life, and the pathway to the other leads to destruction. Few encounter the narrow way, many encounter the wide gate. There's a narrow gate and there's a wide gate. Many enter the broad gate, but few find the narrow one. The narrow gate is a hard gate to find. The narrow gate is a hidden gate. Now, why is it hidden? Why is this treasure hidden? What is the significance of that? Well, first and foremost, it's hidden because of the very nature of God. You see, the treasure itself is union with God. It's possession of God. And God is infinitely higher than what our minds can even conceive. We are told of that reward that no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man. There is no earthly metaphor that can accurately depict what awaits for us. We are being drawn into the very life of God. Now, it is true that nature declares there is a God. And if you are familiar with the Catechism, then you are familiar with the notion of general revelation. that revelation which speaks to every man that says there is a God and you are accountable to him. But nature is incapable of directing us to eternal life. Only God can reveal the way to eternal life. God must move first. He must covenant. He must reveal. He must enlighten. And apart from God's working, we cannot find that way. It's a hidden way. But it's not just the fact that God is so much higher than we are that makes this hidden. For we have sinned. And this brings blindness. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 talks about how the gospel is veiled to those who are perishing. I cannot see it. Even what's out there in nature, I cannot accurately see because sin has blinded me. It's affected the way I evaluate my world. I come into this world as a sinner, opposed to God, unable to understand even the most basic spiritual things. The world cannot find the narrow gate. The gate is hidden. Moreover, because of our sin, the Bible tells us that there is a hardening, that we don't come into the world in a kind of neutral state. We are opposed to God. And in fact, there is a judicial element to this where the scripture says God hardens. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 reads this way. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I praise thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou did hide these things from the wise and intelligent and did reveal them to babes. God is hiding, he's blinding, he's hardening because of sin. In fact, it is somewhat ironic that this truth of a hidden treasure comes in the form of a parable. For what is a parable? It is a form of judicial hardening. The disciples were perplexed as to why Jesus would speak in parables. Because they're hard to understand. There's symbols underneath it. Why not just speak clearly, they ask Jesus. The Lord responds in Mark chapter 4, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, in order that while seeing, they may see and not perceive, and while hearing, they may hear and not understand. The parable itself is a hiding. It's a hardening. It's removing the revelation from them. It's part of the judgment of sin and rejection of God. And then finally, the kingdom of God has a number of paradoxes which the world is ill-equipped to understand. In the world, it's dog-eat-dog. It's survival of the fittest. The stronger dominate the weak. Not so in the kingdom of God. In the kingdom of God, the strong are humbled, the weak are exalted. The poor in spirit inherit a kingdom, the meek inherit the earth, the wise are made fools, and those thought to be fools are given the wisdom of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul evidences this when he says, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. He's saying you can't judge us by the externals. It looks like outwardly I'm wasting away, but inwardly God is sanctifying me. He's building me up. The weapons of the kingdom of God are love and peace, patience and gentleness, meekness and self-control. What kind of army can win a battle with weapons like that? In truth, there is no technology today that can produce a weapon which can shake the heavens. Yet when the gospel of grace, the power of God for salvation, is used by God to change a heart, we are told the heavens erupt with joy. And then there is that ultimate paradox, the ultimate stumbling block. The sovereign ruler over the kingdom of heaven destroys the enemy by dying on behalf of his people. And in dying, he crushes death and ushers in a glorious new age, which the world cannot see because it is hidden. Few find it. Amazingly, of those few who find it, fewer still embrace it. The cost of the treasure. For those who would possess it must relinquish everything in this world. As we go back to Matthew chapter 7, again it says to enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who enter it are few? No, it doesn't say that. This very strong parallel structure is broken and calls attention to something. He doesn't say the narrow gate is entered by few. He says the narrow gate is found by few. The implication is that there is a group of people who find the narrow gate and choose not to enter it. And why? Because of the cost. Jesus said to a man, if you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. He found the treasure, but he would not purchase the field. We are not immune from these temptations. I have such wonderful memories of this place, not just because of you, dear saints, but because I associate vacation with this place. We love coming to Whidbey Island. There are many delights in this world. We talk about suffering as Christians, and we ought to. There is certainly suffering. But this world can be kind to us. And God can give even temporal gifts, which we should praise him and thank him for. And so the temptation can be for us to be like that man whose arms are filled with the world's delights, perhaps monetary wealth or certain relationships or status in the world's eyes or whatever it may be. And the kingdom of God is offered to us. And so we somehow try to coerce the kingdom into our arms without letting anything in this world fall. Have you ever been in that situation where you just got too much? You just need to get one more thing and you can't do it. You see, the temptation for us is to want both. Jesus says, no one can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. Doesn't mean you can't have possessions, but you cannot love them more than God. Your relationship to them must be that it all is given up for the sake of God. And so here in this parable, we aren't told of the man's net worth. We don't know the actual value of his payment. It's unimportant. Did it cost a modest amount? Did it cost a great amount? Did he get a good deal? We're not told. But Lord, I am a man of great wealth, billions of dollars. And I have heard of the kingdom of God, and I desire it. And I will even overpay for it. I'll give you $2 billion for it. What kingdom on earth could not be purchased for that amount? Certainly, to be a citizen of your kingdom doesn't require that amount. Surely not. How much of my wealth must I give to inherit this kingdom? All of it. But Lord, I am a person of very little means. One copper penny. What can I expect to get for this one copper penny? What share of your kingdom can I even hope to have for what little I have? All of it. You get all of it. You see, what is important is that the man in our parable gave up his entire stake in this place to gain the treasure. Whether it is the widow's mite or the extravagance of Mary's gift of perfume or Joseph's new tomb, the Lord delights in the heart that is willing to leave all treasures of this place behind in order to embrace his gift of eternal life. You cannot serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other, or you will hold on to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And this brings us to our final point, the value of the treasure. You see, the man gave away all that he had, and we are told he was full of joy. How can you lose so much and be filled with joy? Because he gained far more than he gave away. The reason the cost is seemingly too high for some is because they grossly overestimate the value of the kingdom of this world. And they have little comprehension for the value of the kingdom of heaven. There is a tendency, even for us, to devalue or horizontalize heaven. By that I mean that we conceive of heaven in earthly terms, as almost an earthly place where the joys and the treasures are merely amplified and the struggles removed. It's like a weekend on steroids. That's how we can view heaven. But as I have mentioned, the Bible tells us it is a place which no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the mind of man. Consider these aspects of the treasure. It consists in a peace which passes understanding. It defies your comprehension. It is an intimate understanding of God's love which surpasses knowledge, Ephesians chapter 3. It is a treasure which grants us privileges which stretch our imagination. Take hold of Christ by faith and that mysterious Trinitarian union of love which has existed from all eternity between the Father and the Son of God will be profoundly reflected in your own union with God, John chapter 17, verse 23. You will be called a child of the Father. Embrace this treasure and you will be enveloped in the life of God, his heart written into your own, Ephesians chapter 4. No more sin, no more sorrow or sadness, not even a thought of it. Rather, you will be identified with a life of God-centered righteousness and joy and hope and delight, and you will see him just as he is. And as much as any creature can be, you will be filled to the fullness of God, Ephesians chapter 3. Read that and try to comprehend what that can mean. The breadth of the love of God, and you will be filled to the fullness. As much as a creature can be. The psalmist said, a day in thy court is better than 1,000 outside. A moment before God's face is better than 1,000 apart from him, and we have an eternity of moments before us to gaze upon his beauty and to revel in the abundance of life he shares with us. The value of the treasure so outweighs the cost. We could never pay for this treasure if we had 1,000 times 1,000 lifetimes to do it, and we are not required to. The treasure required the life of the Son of God. Brothers and sisters, you are asked to give all that you have, not as payment, but in order that you might begin the enjoyment of that treasure now. For in heaven, we will transfer our hope, our primary joy, our chief end, and our ultimate purpose from the realm of this place to the realm of the above. In the gospel, the Lord has come to us and said, the day of reward is beginning. The final exodus has begun. This is no longer your home. Give it up and come to your new home. Follow me. Take hold of life, eternal life, and enter into my joy. Peter said, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he shall receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Unlike the treasures of this world, which are lost to their owners by death and subsequently snatched away by another, the treasure of Christ can never be snatched away. We are indwelt by the Spirit, abiding in the Son, enfolded in the love of the Father. Nothing can separate us from the possession of this treasure, not powers, principalities, not even death. We have eternal life, everlasting, abundant life in Christ. Though our bodies will decay and enter the grave, inwardly the eternal reward has begun. A never-ending series of tomorrows to revel in and enjoy God and his loving kindness. Do the treasures of the world tempt you? Wealth, stature, earthly comfort. Consider the hidden treasure that God has providentially and graciously uncovered before you. In a moment, we're going to sing the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. Listen to these words from that hymn. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. This morning, you have come to the narrow gate. The hidden treasure is before you. The kingdom of heaven is before you. Will you let go of everything to possess it? The well-known martyred missionary to Ecuador, Jim Elliot, once said, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Lay aside your trophies in this world and follow Christ. His loving kindness is better than life. Let's pray. Oh God, we praise you this morning for the gift of your Son. We revel in the abundance of life that we have in him. You have drawn near to us. You have healed our blindness. You have given us wisdom from above. You have led us to the narrow gate and effectually called us to enter it. Father, we pray that you would forgive us for the times when we lose sight of the great reward we have in Christ. Forgive us for those times when the trinkets of this world seem more valuable than the everlasting glory of the world to come. Enable us to count all things as loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.